Here of your Bibles, our first text we're going to analyze with a little detail is Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 will be the first text. Good number out tonight. And that's impressive since don't have many visitors from other congregations. Thank you all for coming out tonight to study from God's Word. What is the image that comes to our mind when hearing the word pilgrim? For most of it, it's people with black clothes who ate turkey at the first Thanksgiving dinner. And of course, they were called the pilgrims, but in biblical terms, especially Old King James and New King James, Christians are pilgrims, travelers. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We'll just mention this briefly. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. I might should ask what image is conjured in your mind when you think of the word alien. You think little men with antennae and things like that. No, we're talking about foreigners, strangers, travelers, traveling through a country. And now let's go to the main text, Hebrews 11. We talked about this text Saturday night. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. Speaking of Abraham in particular, Sarah, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. There's the text which identifies us, if we're following the example, as pilgrims, strangers, travelers. People who are traveling through another country have certain attitudes that we should have as Christians here on this earth. I want to talk tonight about attitudes of pilgrims. I'm going to talk about seven distinctive attitudes that pilgrims and travelers have and make the point that's the attitude we should have on this earth. Now, I'm going to be using a lot of personal illustrations. I didn't get that idea from Jerry. He's been very effective with some personal illustrations. But I think if I can get by with personal illustrations anywhere, it would be here. As a child, I lived 4 years in Nigeria. As you, those of you who are older know, if you've heard my father preach. My wife, Beverly, and I lived 2 years in Argentina. I'm going to take a lot of illustrations from those two experiences where we were pilgrims, travelers in another land. And I hope that will be helpful. What are some attitudes that pilgrims have when traveling through other lands? And some of you, I know, have been pilgrims and travelers. First of all, they like to keep their country's customs. I remember as a little boy in Nigeria, we did not dress as Nigerians did. Here's a picture, and you could pick us out pretty easily as the children there. We're the ones dressed in Western clothing. Now, I think my mother there is in a Nigerian outfit because they've just given her one. And I think she still has it to this day. But we dressed like Americans. We did not dress as Nigerians. And what did we eat? Well, a staple food in Nigeria was fufu. I don't know if any of you have ever had fufu. It's some yams, and they bang it down with that stick there, and that's the staple diet. It's almost, I don't wonder how close it is to Mealy Mill in Zimbabwe, where Steve's going to be going. But that's what they ate. Did we eat fufu? I remember my mother making pancakes and making eggs and bacon. We ate westernized food. I don't think I ever ate fufu in Nigeria. Somebody said I needed to try it because it's good. In Argentina, that's a country known for its beef, and they have great beef. But every once in a while, Beverly would, And I would try to get away and go 30 minutes to the downtown part of Buenos Aires where we had something called Pumpernick. Don't say Pumpernick. Pumpernick. And they tried, as you can see, to imitate Burger King. And they had hamburgers. They weren't Whoppers. But they were still pretty good. So we would eat them. We wanted to eat our country food. Incidentally, right now, there are Burger Kings all over the country. But in the early 1980s, that was it. If you wanted a hamburger, Pumpernick. But that was American food that we wanted. What happens when we don't want, or we're not really interested in what's from our home country? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, here's a warning about becoming entangled in the affairs of a country that's not one's own country. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. What's Paul's application? We should not entangle, and that's the key word, entangle ourselves in the affairs of this world. Think of an American soldier in Korea. All of a sudden, he does not want to speak English. He wants to speak Korean. He wants to vote in Korean elections. He wants to buy property in Korea. Is that going to affect his ability to serve our country as a soldier? A little bit of a far-fetched illustration, but the answer is yes. What would I have done? Or rather, what would my mother have done? If in Nigeria, I said, I don't want any of these biscuits and gravy. Where's some fufu? Son, you're an American. Eat your gravy and your biscuits. She didn't have to persuade me very hard on that one. How does God feel when we become fascinated, so fascinated with the customs of this world? That's one of the main things that concerns us about dress. When we're so obsessed with fashion, we just have to wear those tight-fitting pants. I should say for women. I don't think men are doing that yet. I'm wondering if we're headed that way in the fashion world. Or the low-cut dresses. Or the low-cut blouses. How does our Heavenly Father, why this compulsion to dress that way? Don't we realize we're from heaven? And the obsession. I'm not talking about a healthy pastime. I'm talking about the obsession with football. Or with baseball, or with politics. So much so that it dominates our conversations. It dominates our free time. When we spend just about all of our extra money on those things, we're entangled. And when God hears us talking only of worldly things, He might be tempted to say, as my mother would have been tempted to say, don't you realize where you're from? And sometimes with our actions, seems that we indicate that we don't. If we are really pilgrims, if we really realize that our citizenship is in heaven, we're going to want to keep the customs of heaven and avoid anything that would entangle us in anything else. Let's look at some more attitudes of pilgrims. A pilgrim is proud of his country. That's where his citizenship is. Philippians 3 and verse 20. I am not a super big soccer fan. I think Brother Oscar here knows about all there is to know about soccer. But I do enjoy the World Cup. And one thing that I enjoy about the World Cup is all the nationalism. Chile, Chile, Argentina. And they get it all and go back and forth. And I think the patriotism's good. I work a lot with Dominicans, and they'll be first to tell you that we're the best baseball players. I think Cuba might give them some competition. But I would say that almost half of the players in the Major League now are from the Dominican Republic. Almost half anyway. And they're proud of that fact. I know as Americans, we don't think that anybody should ever beat our national basketball team. It just shouldn't happen. And when it does, there's a bit of a scandal. We're proud of our country. And that's not wrong to a certain point. I remember as a little boy in Nigeria, almost all Caucasian people were called European. My mother did not appreciate that. And when somebody referred to her as a European, she would let them know, I'm not a European. I am from the United States of America. Okay. She was not European. I remember as a little boy that after John Glenn's capsule, the astronaut, circled the Earth three times, they brought his capsule to the capital city of Lagos, and there it was in the American Embassy. And I remember taking time off to go down there and see that little capsule. That represented our country. And a little bit of pride. We sent that fellow up into space. We like that. I remember one of the outings that we had in Nigeria. Somebody mentioned this the other day. It may have been Brother Greg. You like to go to the airport when you're in another country. And we would go, I suppose we went half a dozen to 10 times to the airport there in Lagos just to watch the planes come in. And the planes would come in from the parts of the British Empire, mostly the propeller planes. They'd come in about 5 or 6 o'clock. And then you started getting the planes coming from Europe. You would have Air France coming in on the Caravelle. I'm a little bit of an airplane nut. Then you would have the Comet with the BOAC. But we always waited the last one. It was the last one we started searching the horizon. Everybody, where is it? Where is it? We see, look, there it is. There it's coming. It's the Pan American. And it's the biggest of all. And it hits the runway and it reverses its engine with a great roar. You say, that's USA, USA. Nationalistic pride, if you will, but we're proud of our country. How proud are we of our spiritual country, our heavenly country? How much do we talk about it to other people? How much does our speech reflect our pride, our heavenly country? Are there some occasions we might be a little bit embarrassed if somebody knows that we're from heaven? If that's the case, we need to inject ourselves with a little more of that pilgrim attitude and remember where we're from. We're from heaven. We're proud of heaven and what it gives us. Well, if we're pilgrims, we're going to want news from our home country. And we want to hear news about what's going on with our kingdom. In Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 20, I'm just going to mention it in passing. But the brethren in Jerusalem were very excited and thrilled to hear from the apostle Paul and from others about what God was doing throughout the world with the gospel. And wouldn't it be a thrilling thing to hear firsthand Paul's report about what happened through all those cities, Corinth, Ephesus, for the first time, a personalized version of the book of Acts? We want news from home. When Beverly and I lived in Argentina, I think I bought this newspaper just about every day. It's called Clarín. And it had a lot of, it's just some international news. War between Iran and Iraq. This is 1980s. And try to find a little American news. I could find a paragraph from America there. What kind of news did I really want to hear? I remember a few times getting on the train, going about 30 minutes to downtown Buenos Aires where I could find this thing, Time Magazine in English, with American news. These were pre-internet days. I think some of the kids might have a hard time understanding that. But this was about all the news we could get from home. And it was a treasure. What's going on in the States? Is it wrong to have anything, any interest at all in this country, this worldly country? I'm somewhat interested in news from Argentina. Still am. I'll look up an item or two about Argentine news. Not wrong to be concerned with what's going on in the States with secular writers. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul quoted Greeks, Acts chapter 17, verse 28, on Mars Hill. Old King James, really good today. I'd rather say Mars Hill than the Areopagus, I guess. But as some of your own poets have said, we are his children. That many people think that Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals, is a quotation from a play by a Greek playwright. Not sure of that. But Paul absolutely said in Titus, when talking about the Cretans as being evil beasts, lazy gluttons, he was talking about one of their poets. That fellow was Epimenides. I had to practice that a little bit before I could say it. But it's not wrong to know, have a knowledge of the world going around in the literature of the world, and it can enrich our lives. Jesus knew news from the world around about him. You remember there in Luke chapter 13, when some people were asking him about those whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus knew about that. And he pointed out to them that they needed to repent. And he even mentioned something else as far as the news was concerned in his day. The Tower of Siloam falling on those people who died. 18 in all. So it's not wrong to know something about what's going on in the world about us. Physician, heal yourself. A quote that Jesus used from others. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. So, some interest in Alabama football is okay. I know you're relieved to know that. Some interest in politics is not wrong. It's the entanglement. It's the entanglement. Also, compared to the news items and the sports items, how interested are we in reports from preachers in other parts of the world? Probably here at Eastside more than in some other areas because you have a history of supporting men throughout the world. Which would you rather hear? An interview on Fox News or a report on the work in Ethiopia? A report on the work in China? Or hearing about what's going on in Zimbabwe? What gets you interested more than anything else? If we are truly pilgrims, it's going to be wanting news from our home country. May God help us to have that desire for news from our heavenly home. Let's look at some more. If we are pilgrims, we are going to want to spend time with people from our own country. There were not many North Americans in Nigeria. And when we ran across them, I remember we quickly became friends. I remember driving with Mother and Dad and Cherry and Holly out into the boondocks. It's kind of a weird family. They had a collection of snakes. Normally, I don't think we would have had much to do with them. Not that they were evil people. They were just a little bit weird, but we had something in common. We were Americans. They were Americans. And we enjoyed getting along with them. I remember walking down the streets in some of the areas there, remote areas, and hearing English. That's English. And you go off chasing someone down. I remember two guys from California, I think, thought I was nuts. They were just visiting there. Hey, you speak English. Where are you from? Well, California. Well, all right. What's going on? If I had heard someone say, hey, y'all, I think I would have gone crazy. You want to be with your fellow citizens. I remember out in the boondocks one time seeing two guys riding down the street with the black pants on. And it's like, Mormons, great Mormons. I thought I'd really throw on the southern accent and go, hey, y'all, what's going on? You know, shake up the Mormons a little bit. Enjoy talking with them, too. You want to be around fellow citizens. Well, I maybe told too many stories, but I'll tell you one more. When we were going to Nigeria on the boat, we took a freighter from New York to Lagos, Nigeria, and the boat stopped in the Azores Islands. And we didn't have anything to do, and somebody said, there's a PX, a little American military base, and a PX. Maybe they'll let you buy something there that you could use in Nigeria. So, Dad, we got on the little boat, went into the little harbor there, and found the PX. And my dad went in and said, we're just off the boat here. Just wondering if we could buy some things from America. Are you in military? No. I'm sorry, we can't. But then they talked a little more, and the guy said, where are you from anyway? He said, well, I'm from Alabama. He said, I'm from Tuscaloosa. He said, I'd just go in there and buy anything you want. The Alabamans stick together. He was happy to see somebody from Alabama and gave us some special privileges. Christians like to be with people from their own country, with other Christians. We have a lot in common. Now, we may not have a lot of common as far as the world goes, just like with the Nigerian the Americans we found there in Nigeria, we didn't have much in common with them except for our citizenship. Sometimes I hear Christians say, I don't have much in common with him. But if you're a brother in Christ, you've got all that matters in common with him. You're going to want to be with him. I'm going to mention a lady a lot of you know, Margaret Short, very cultured, sings in the opera, dressed. She knows how to dress. She's just a lady who knows how to be cultured with a capital C. Now, I remember one time observing her at a potluck, and she was sitting next to a fella who reminded me of Goober. Just an old country fella, no sophistication at all, and yet they were just as perfectly happy together as they could be because they're of the same kingdom. They're of the same country. Some people say they have nothing in common. Why are they getting along so well? They have everything in common. They're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I like that. I like to see brethren from different cultural, different educational backgrounds get together and enjoy each other's company because we're from the same country. And here again, we're going to talk a little bit about politics of the world, but we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, the work of the church, because that's what we really have in common. And when we see Christians who make all kinds of excuses to avoid being with their brethren, something's wrong. And you can hear some excuses. I read a little article one time about excuses that people make to policemen for speeding, and there's all kinds of doozies. I don't think that those excuses can match sometimes of the excuses that people make for not wanting to attend services and being with their brethren. And it just doesn't make sense. If we are kingdom citizens, we want to spend time with other kingdom citizens. Look at a few more. Number five, if we are truly pilgrims, we're going to want to invest in our home country, not in the country where we are traveling. A couple of quick illustrations. We lived in Argentina in a time of a very unstable economy. Even young fellows like this fella could be millionaires. If you stop and count those bills, you've got 1 million pesos. Because 1 million pesos wasn't that much, really. But you could be a millionaire because the economy was so unstable. Look at these interest rates. These were from a picture we took. That's 104. If on an annual rate, if I can read, there's 30 days is at the top. You have 114.99% interest rate. That tells you what the inflation was running, because you know their banks are going to be making money anyway. Very unstable economy. Where did we keep our money? In Argentina banks and Argentine pesos? I don't care if they did give me 115% interest. I wasn't going to do it. That could go way up or way down. The instability of it all. We kept our money in American banks and changed it at the last minute. To use their money. We did not want to invest there. You know what Matthew 6:19-21 says? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. How do we know where we are placing our treasures and where we invest? There's a godly man, Jerry knows him, in a congregation in Fairleigh. His name is Hermann. Looks like German. We can say Hermann. And he told me one time he was born in the Dominican Republic. Yet he speaks good English. He's completely bilingual. And he said, well, Gardner, I bought some land. Well, Herman, where did you buy your land? Oh, back there in the Republic. Maybe I get a chance to retire and go back there. Where was he placing his treasures? Earthly treasures. In Dominican Republic. I think really he's placing his treasures in heaven. But you get the point of the illustration. We invest where our heart is. His heart on this earth is in the Dominican Republic. Where do we invest our time and our money? I know for a fact that many of you have invested very heavily in heaven as you invest in your brothers and sisters who have need. You're showing where you're from when you invest that way. You're from heaven, and you're only a stranger and a pilgrim here. May God bless you, and there may be more like you, and may the rest of us who want to find all kinds of ways to invest here on earthly things think twice about where we're investing. Similar point, pilgrims don't become desperate when there are problems in their host country. Already pointed out the economic problems in Argentina when we were there, unemployment. Here's a bigger problem, a social problem, that just when we were there, mainly just before we got there, there was a military government that would just take any political dissident and take them on a flight over the Plate River, Rio Plata, whatever you say, and dump the people out, and they would disappear. And so there were all kinds of problems about that. And even to this day, that country is affected by that period of time when thousands and thousands of people disappeared. The economic problems came to head about 6 months before we had to leave and return to the United States. Well, how did we feel about all that? We were sad for our Argentine friends, trying to think of ways we could help them with what we had. But as far as we were concerned, we knew that in 6 months, we were going to be out of there. We're going to be going home. So on a personal level, we weren't desperate. This isn't our country anyway. We're about ready to go back to the States. I think you can see the application. Do we have problems in our host country in this world? Terrorism? What's ISIS going to do next? The economy's in the tank? Debt crisis? Morality in the pit. It just seems like in the last month or two, we've just seen all kinds of indications of a worsening moral climate. What's going to be our attitude? We're going to be sad, especially those of our friends who aren't from our home country. That's all they have. This is all they've got. But on a personal level, it's not going to be long and we're going to be out of here. A place where those problems do not exist. The older I am, and the more of my friends that I lose, the more I'm realizing it. I know the young folks, think they've got a long way to go. And compared to me, maybe they do, but it's, those of you who are older sympathize and know exactly what I'm saying. It just doesn't take long. We run right through this life, and we're about ready to go. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing if we're from heaven. May God help us to not be desperate when there are problems on this earth. We do what we can to influence others for good, but we don't become desperate. Here's our final point. If we are pilgrims, we're going to long to return to our home country. Blessed are they who die in the Lord. Why are they blessed? Because they're going to rest from their works. They're going to receive what God has in mind for them. Here's a picture of an orange 747. I don't know if you older folks remember the airline, Granite International. I think it was swallowed up by Continental and later swallowed up by United. Every day, one of these orange planes flew right over our house. From the airport there in Buenos Aires, headed for Miami, Florida. So often I remember my wife, Beverly. You see that plane? Watch that plane go over. Watch it go out of sight to the north. What did Beverly want? She wanted to be on that plane. She wanted to be going home. How I wish I were on that plane. She finally got to get on. If we could understand 1% about what heaven's going to be like, we would long to go to heaven more than Beverly longed to be on that orange plane. Now, God has given us the instinct to want to live, especially we with our family responsibilities. We want to serve and love our family. But at the same time, one of the few prayers we have in the Bible directed to Jesus, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 20, verse 20. If we long to return to our home country, we're going to have, I guess, what you would call mixed feelings when others leave us to return to the home country. We had a great privilege, and these are boyhood memories, and yet they're precious memories. We worked with several American families there in Nigeria, Leslie Dieselkamp family, Aud McKee family. My Uncle Bill came for 6 months, Paul Earnhardt family, just a little while with them. But all of these families, as you can imagine, when you're working hard with us, we grew very, very close. And occasionally, it was time for one of the families to leave. And before any family would leave, we would always get together the night before their plane left for singing and prayer. And one of the songs we would always sing, I'm a pilgrim, I'm a stranger, I can tarry but a night. And I think they chose that song for a reason. It's double meaning. We were pilgrims in Nigeria. We're going to be going back to our homeland, but I think they knew it was a bigger picture than that. We're pilgrims on this earth. We're going home. And how did we feel in those little meetings with the tilly lamp and the hot rooms with the mosquitoes? Well, we were sad that we're going to be missing our friends for a while. We're going to miss them in Nigeria. But not that deep kind of desperate sadness, because we knew there would only be a temporary separation. And there were even arrangements made for when we get up. Well, y'all going to be home. Now, we're going to be home in another 10 months. When we get there, we're going to get together, and we're going to really have a great reunion. So I think you can see the application we're making. If we're really aware that we're pilgrims and strangers here, it's not going to be desperation when our family members leave. We're going to miss them here in this congregation. I know we're going to miss Carl Lloyd and Betty. We're going to miss Randy. We already missed Roger. We're going to miss Margaret Bullington. Sadness? Yeah. Wouldn't be normal if there weren't. But inconsolable bitterness? No. This isn't our home. And we'll enjoy our reunion up there. Now somebody says, are you not sure that we're going to know each other in heaven? I'm not 100% sure. I know the rich man, I knew Lazarus, and they were concerned. I'm not going to get into that now. But whatever the situation there, we'll be home. It's a place that God has made for us to live eternally. And we understand that. That helps us to deal with the temporary separation that we have to face here. If we want to live well, we have to accept the fact that we're just not from here. We're pilgrims. And although God intends for us to enjoy our life here, He's given us many things that are good, we're also reminded with the sickness, the pain, and the death, that this is not our permanent home. And thank God that it's not. But we're waiting for a home where none of that will be. We're waiting for a place where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first thing have passed away. What about you? What's your hope? Do you have no hope beyond this sick and contaminated world? There's got to be more to it than this. Don't we have an instinct that says there has to be more than this contaminated, sick world in which we live? And there is more. You can have hope. God wants you to be a citizen of heaven. I'm amazed at what some people will go through to become citizens of the United States of America. They'll sell their home, pay everything they have, cross the river, and sometimes with some tricks and some things that should not exist, false marriages, whatever it takes to become a citizen of the United States of America. But the privileges of this country, though we enjoy them, are nothing compared to the citizenship in heaven. What are you willing to do to be a citizen of heaven? If you knew what it meant, you would do everything. You would give everything to be a citizen of heaven. Really, in this country, you have to become a resident. You have to wait 5 years, take a test, know the presidents of the United States, and so forth. Then go back and deal with the consulate. But if you want to be a citizen of heaven, I think we can summarize it as two things what you have to do. You have to renounce your citizenship in this world. You've got to repent. You've got to be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Can we help somebody tonight become a pilgrim, a citizen of heaven, headed to a better place? If we can, let us know. We'll stand now and sing.